Well, good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here. We're still looking forward to the time when we can meet physically once more, but until that time, we're so glad that you've been able to join us for virtual church. And can we encourage you to access virtual church from our playlist? You can access that from the homepage on our website. There's a box on the homepage. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you and take you through the playlist in its entirety. And let me encourage you to have a good look at our website too. From that, you'll see our aims as a church, which is to share the word of God and the love of God with the community that we serve here in Southwest Ipswich. You'll also see that we're a real mixed bag of different people from different situations and countries and backgrounds, but united by the Lord Jesus Christ and by our purpose, which is to live for Him faithfully. And let me also underline that we really do mean what we say on our sign there, that everybody is welcome. So we hope you'll feel very welcome and very much at home with us. So do come and join with us now. Well, good morning. Welcome to our virtual service. It's good to have you with us. My name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here at Shepherd Drive, and I'm going to be leading the first part of our time together this morning. And then Pete, our other minister, will be bringing to us a part of God's word and explaining its message for us for today. If you're here for the first time, do take a look at the various pages of our website and get to know us, who we are, what our aims are as a church fellowship, and what we believe. And as a starting point, you might find it helpful to look at the Christianity, What's It All About section of our website, where you'll find a number of great resources and videos to help you find out more about who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and why that matters so much. Some other resources are also available on the outside of the church. We have some weatherproof book slots, which are just near the entrance. There are some books and leaflets there explaining more about what Christian faith is all about. So please, if ever you're passing the building, do help yourself to those. They're completely free, and you're very welcome to take one or more than one. Let's start our time together by hearing from God's word. Over these summer weeks, in our look into the book of Proverbs, we've been looking at the issue of wisdom, what it means to know the wisdom of God, what it means to follow the wisdom of God, and also we've been seeking to understand the pitfalls of not following the wisdom of God. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he tells them what he's been praying for them, and it would be good for us to pray for the same things as God's people today. So let's hear from God's word as Paul writes. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Well, with those great words in our minds, let's come now to prayer. Let's pray. Our great Father and Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are a great God of power and majesty. You are the one who created the world and the universe simply by the power of your word. You are the one who maintains the universe and who keeps planet Earth functioning. You're the one who brings galaxies into being and sees all of space and time and history, controlling it and coordinating it. You are far beyond what we can think, imagine, or fathom. And Lord, we praise you for your glory and your greatness. And yet, Lord, we see in your word that you are also a God who describes himself as our Father, a God of incredible love, a God who tells us that every human life to him is precious and important and valuable, a Father who cares very deeply about our lives and about our choices and about our decisions, and a God who wants what is best for us. And Father, we want to thank you that you make your wisdom available to us freely. And we would echo this morning that prayer of the Apostle Paul's. Our prayer is that you will please give to us greater knowledge of your will, greater spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that the way we live will always honor and please you, and so that our lives will, over time, increasingly produce the fruit that you call us to grow. And we pray too that we will grow to know you better and better, and that our hearts will grow to love you more and more, that we will be people who live lives of thankfulness for the amazing grace that we have received, and who clearly reflect the light that you have shone into our hearts. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now I'm going to hand over to Christine, who's going to talk to the Diggers Group.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you've had a good week. I don't know what you've been up to, but I hope you've had lots of fun. It's still the summer holidays, isn't it? I don't know if you can remember 2 weeks ago, Simon showed us his fancy swim shorts. We're not going to lose him on the beach, are we? And he showed us his picnic basket. And that reminded us of how our Father God provides us with everything that we need to live for him. Now, I want to follow on that holiday theme and show you my lovely spade. Look at this. I know you can guess what I do with this. I love going to the beach and I love building sandcastles. Have you built sandcastles over the summer holidays? Do you know, I expect there have been sandcastles built all over the world this summer. I expect that lots of people have had great fun at the beach. Here are some pictures of sandcastles that people have made. Aren't they amazing? Do you know, sandcastles are built every year in the summer holidays. People often go, don't they, to the beaches and build sandcastles. I want us to be reminded today about how God is building his church. God has been building his church for years and years and years, and God is still at work building. We have learnt this week about how there are people in Zambia. That's a long way away, and God is building his church there. And we know about our brothers and sisters in Japan. That's a really long way away. And God is building his church there. How wonderful for us to be reminded that God is at work in all parts of the world. Shepherd Drive, which is our church, is not made up of the bricks, is it? It's made up of the people. And just like God is building his church all over the world, it's all over the world with people. How wonderful for us to be reminded of that and to pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world. And how wonderful for us to know that even though the coronavirus is going on, God is still at work and God is building his church. I hope you have a really good week. It was lovely to see some of you at the Diggers Zoom last Sunday. The next one is going to be on the 6th of September, and it would be lovely for us all to meet together on Zoom again. Take care. Lots of love. Bye.
Thanks, Christine. Well, let me share with you now a few notices. Firstly, just to underline that there are no Digging Deeper groups this week, as we have one of our world-famous Shepherd Drive quiz nights, which will be running by Zoom once more. The quiz night will be held on Tuesday evening. It will be starting at 7 o'clock. And if you're able to join with us, can I ask you please to either contact Adele or myself, and we'll be very happy to add your name to the list of participants and include you in that evening, which promises to be a really great evening of fun and togetherness. Just to underline too that our Digging Deeper virtual groups will be restarting Tuesday and Wednesday evening during the week commencing the 31st of August. And then on the coming Sunday, we'll meet again like this, so please do join us again for virtual church. And by the time we broadcast this, children's resources and JCB worksheets should be available to accompany our service this morning. If you're not currently on a circulation list for any of those resources, but you would like to be, do please let us know, and we'll be very happy to include you. Well, let's come to prayer again to remember and reflect on some of the things that have happened in our country this week, and some of the prayer needs that we've been faced with. So let's come to prayer. Father, in many ways it's felt like a turbulent week, a week in which the effects of the virus have been felt in different ways, in the economy, in also in education. We recognize that for so many young people and their families, it's been a very difficult time of uncertainty, where their lives have suddenly been disrupted by changes in exam results and U-turns in government policy. And so, Father, this morning we want to pray for the young people of our country. We ask that in the days ahead their uncertainties will be replaced by certainty and clarity and opportunity. And we pray that the right opportunities will open up for students. And we pray that, Father, your wisdom will overrule in this situation. And we do pray for the young people of our country that they would search for purpose and meaning in life and that they would discover that in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to pray too for our Prime Minister and Cabinet as they have to make so many difficult decisions about the virus and how best to respond to its threat, decisions about the economy and the recession that we find ourselves in, and about schools and education. And we ask, Father, that in your mercy you would give wisdom to those in positions of power and lead them very clearly and lead us as a country and as a world out of these difficulties. And we pray that we will continue to make real and lasting progress as we seek to reduce and contain the effects of this virus, and that also good and rapid progress will be made in the search for a reliable vaccine to bring the protection that we need, and that that vaccine will be freely shared with all countries and with all people so that the whole world can benefit. Father, we pray too, again, for those who serve so sacrificially in the NHS and in care homes. We ask for their continued protection. We ask that you would strengthen them and help them with all the pressure and tiredness that they experience. Would you please guard their mental health and their physical health? And Father, too, we want to pray again for those who mourn and grieve. We ask for your comfort to speak into the lives of those who've lost loved ones. And we pray for your help for those who are still feeling isolated and alone. Lord, perhaps as we begin to emerge from the effects of this virus, we pray that we won't forget those who have suffered and who continue to suffer. And Father, we pray that you would open up opportunities for us to serve you by helping them and by intervening and supporting those in need. Most of all, Father, we pray again that you would speak to our world through this crisis, and that you would shape people's complacency and apathy, and that many may come to know your love and your forgiveness and the new life that you promise in Jesus for all who turn to you. And we pray this not only for our own country, but also for Zambia. And we thank you for the opportunity that we had as a fellowship to hear this week about the work of Grace Baptist Mission in Zambia from Chris and Helen Hawthorne. We thank you for them as a couple. We pray that you would bless them and help them in this frustrating time where they are away from the country where they want to serve you. We ask that you would make things happen so that they're able to return to serve you there as soon as possible. But in this time of waiting, would you bless them and grow them? Would you guard them as a family and particularly help their children, we pray. And we pray that the work in Zambia to train pastors and students would continue and grow, even without Chris and Helen being there. We ask, Father, that you would meet the financial needs of that seminary, the housing needs, the need for books and resources, and that, Father, you would grow churches in your likeness in Zambia, and that you'd found them on the basis of your truth. We recognize all the different threats within that country, but we pray that the true message of the Lord Jesus Christ will grow and shine brightly and reach many people, and that lives and communities would be transformed. Father, we want to pray too for the work of CYM as they contemplate re-entering schools and colleges in the area. We ask that you would give them wisdom, and that you'd help them as they face perhaps difficult decisions about what to do and where to go. We pray too that you would work through them and bring your grace to help students with difficult questions, students who are struggling. We pray that those members of COIM will be able to speak your truth and wisdom into the situations and needs that they're confronted with. And finally, Father, we want to rejoice with Julie, Sam, Dylan, and Jake at the safe arrival of grace. And we pray that you would please bless every member of that family. Would you please strengthen Julie as she recovers? And we pray that in time we'll have the joy of seeing Grace become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, she would do that from an early age. Father, for ourselves now, as we come to look into your word, would you please help us to understand and grasp its message? In a very real sense, we pray that we may have hearts that are receptive to what you have to say to us, and that after hearing your word, you would change our hearts to make us different people, the people that you call us to be, people who come to resemble and reflect Jesus more and more. And we ask these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, Debbie has again chosen our songs this morning, which link in so helpfully with the message from God's word that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be turning to Proverbs chapter 9, continuing to think about wisdom and foolishness, who we listen to, who we build our lives upon, and whether we are putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Those themes are reflected in our first two songs, which we're going to hear now, King Forevermore, and then In Christ Alone. Let me encourage you to sing those at home, and then Roy, one of the members of our church here, will be reading the part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at together this morning, and then Pete will come and open up that for us and explain its message for us today.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved its seven columns. She has prepared a great banquet, mixed the wines and set the table. She has sent her servants to invite everyone to come. She calls out from the heights overlooking the city. Come in with me, she urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways behind and begin to live. Learn to use good judgment. Anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you, but correct the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be even wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn even more. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. The woman named Folly is brash. She is ignorant and doesn't know it. She sits in her doorway on the heights overlooking the city. She calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. Come in with me, she urges them. To those who lack good judgment, she says, stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave.
It's decision time. That's the message of this chapter. In these first nine chapters of Proverbs, the father who is speaking has sought to lay out for his son the value of wisdom, the vital importance of wisdom, the way of wisdom, the dangerous snares of folly. And now finally in this chapter, before the book moves into the sort of pithy sayings that make up the rest of the book, the bit for which Proverbs is famous, he brings his speech to a climax by calling his son, by calling all of us who read and listen to make our decision. Who will we throw our lot in with? Because it's all very well reading Proverbs or any part of the Bible. The thing that really matters is, will we actually, really listen? And so here in this chapter, he presents to us two women calling, vying for our attention. And we'll call them Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly. The choice between them is stark. But maybe we need to be shocked by actually seeing where our choices are leading us. You know, the former deputy Labour leader, Tom Watson, was in the news a few years ago because he used to be overweight, unfit. He had a terrible diet. But when he finally saw what his lifestyle was doing to his body, to his mental health, to his mental abilities, that was the moment that finally gave him the impetus to change. He lost 7 stone. He began to exercise regularly, and he got amazing results. In return, a drastic improvement in his energy levels, in his focus, in simply how he felt himself. All because of that moment where he was faced with that stark choice. And Proverbs 9 wants to pull us up sharp in a similar way. Here is the choice that we face. This is where the options will lead you. So let's look first of all in at two invitations. Two invitations that kind of frame this chapter. The chapter in three sections of 6 verses. And first of all, in the first 6 verses, we meet the elegant figure of Lady Wisdom. And just look at the picture that's painted for us here in these verses. She's built a vast, beautiful house with 7 carved columns, verse 1. So this is a stunning mansion. It's not some 3-bed semi in the suburbs. And in this mansion, she is preparing the finest of feasts. Verse 2, she is mixing the wine, which probably refers to adding spices to the wine to make it taste even better. So this looks like the setting for the most sophisticated of parties. It looks like the sort of place where you or I would just be completely out of place. But at the same time, look who Lady Wisdom invites to this stunning banquet in verses 4 and 5. Come in with me, she urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. So it's those who seem to be completely out of place in Lady Wisdom's company are the ones who are specifically invited. This is a party for those who aren't a part of that world. Because this is not a sort of high society party for showing off wealth or for basking in the fact that we've made it. It's a feast that is offered to those who most need it so that they can be transformed, so that they can begin to share in all the riches Lady Wisdom has to offer. It's offered to the simple. And the simple are one of the types of fool that we meet in Proverbs. The Hebrew word that's translated here is related to a verb that has meanings like to persuade, or in more negative context, that becomes to deceive, to entice, to seduce. And so you see the simple are those who are naive and are easily led astray. Chapter 14, verse 15, the proverb there says, only simpletons, same word, the simple, only simpletons believe everything they're told. But that is something that can so easily lead to terrible consequences. And Wisdom warns in chapter 1, verse 32. She says, for simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Of course, we all begin as those who are simple in one sense, in that there must necessarily be a time when, well, we don't know anything about God's wisdom and we must begin to learn. But the use of this name in Proverbs goes deeper than that, in that it tends to point to someone who could take action to gain what they lack in wisdom, but they prefer not to. Now, that was the problem in chapter 1, verse 32. And just look at what Wisdom says in the verses that come just before it. I'll read from verse 28. Wisdom says this, when they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. So if we're simple just because it's all new to us, well, then we're to press on, to learn all that we can from God's wisdom. But you see, the deeper problem is when we prefer our ignorance over paying attention to God's words. And let's not fool ourselves, that is a danger that we all faced. At the very least, we face it at certain times in some situations. We perhaps kind of know that what we most want in this situation won't fit with God's wisdom. And so we perhaps choose not to check out what the Bible has to say on it, or we just don't give it any serious thought and we plow on. And it's a kind of dynamic that we joke about, perhaps with our food. You're out and someone presents you with a melt-in-the-mouth dessert, and you say, look, I don't want to know what's in it. I just want to enjoy it. That might work for desserts, but can you see how much more dangerous that can be when we do the same in real life situations and choose to block out the voice of wisdom? In fact, later on in this chapter, we'll see just how dangerous that is. So let me urge you to take some time to reflect and to get to know yourself better. Are there areas of your life where you're doing just that? Perhaps you kind of know that God calls us to sacrificial generosity, but that's not a Bible theme that you really want to look into. Or perhaps you vaguely heard of this idea of dying to self that the Bible talks about, but it really doesn't sound that attractive to you, so you just want to read about God's love for you instead. Or perhaps the idea of holiness, a real distinctive Christ-like living, just doesn't sound feasible in your workplace, so you leave that thought on the back burner. Perhaps God's call to forgiveness and reconciliation in your relationships just feels like a bridge too far because you are not prepared to forget what that other person did. And so you skate over those passages. It could be any number of things. And it is a danger for all of us that we choose to act as the simpleton here. And the irony is, we act like this when we believe that actually going my way, living without God, will make my life better, will give me more of what I enjoy, and God will be my killjoy. But actually, the reality is here, just feast your eyes on the richness of the picture of what wisdom has to offer for us in these verses. You know, Britain's most expensive private home is a Mayfair mansion. It's owned by the billionaire John Cordwell. And it's now estimated to be worth £250 million. It has a 120 capacity ballroom. It has 15 bedrooms. It's over 8 floors. If you're watching on the video, you're seeing some images of the house now. But actually, John Cordwell says he won't be living there much because he mainly wants to use it for events for his charitable foundation that supports disabled children. I don't know what that means. Quite possibly it means using it to wine and dine the rich and famous so as to get them to part with their cash. But I would love to think that it also meant bringing disadvantaged children into his home to enjoy and to share in all his riches. And that would be something like the image of these verses. Because the picture in these verses is not there to say to us, look, this is what I, wisdom, have and what you don't have. But rather it's saying, come and let me give to you from all that I've got so as to enrich you in so many ways that you can enjoy it too. I mean, just think of all that God's wisdom has already offered in Proverbs. And here's a summary of some of the themes from each chapter that's offered by one commentator. Chapter 1, wisdom preserves us from violent people, from people who are dangerous to us in so many ways. Chapter 2, wisdom comes into our hearts with a peace of conscience. Chapter 3, wisdom improves us financially. Chapter 4, wisdom elevates our status in society as people see the integrity that wisdom brings and the simple common sense and begin to respect that. Chapter 5, wisdom makes the intimacy of marriage so much better. Chapter 6, wisdom gets us up off the sofa and successfully accomplishing worthwhile goals. Chapter 7, wisdom protects us in temptation. Chapter 8, wisdom opens our eyes to the joyous creation in which we live. And all that's just for starters because we haven't actually even gotten to the actual Proverbs yet in chapters 10 to 31. I just want to pause and to be clear and to remind us at this point too that God's wisdom that we're talking about is not just some list of rules or some abstract principles. Proverbs isn't arguing for something like Plato's idea that the ideal society will be ruled by philosopher kings, people who think really clever thoughts and profound thoughts to work out the best way to live. It's not that. In fact, as Simon showed us last week, God's wisdom is ultimately bound up with a person. Jesus is the full and the final expression of God's wisdom. And we can pick up some tips for living well, but ultimately we cannot be wise without him. So you see, what a book like Proverbs is doing ultimately, it is unpacking for us what it looks like to bring the character and the priorities of Christ into every single area of our lives as we get to know him personally. And it's showing us the transformation that will result. That is the rich feast that is offered to us through the Lord Jesus. Knowing him enriches every corner of our lives as he shares all his riches with us, if we will listen. Because there is another choice, and it comes in this third section of the chapter, verse 13 onwards. And these last six verses are very obviously a parallel to the first six, and I'll show you the parallels as we work through. So they provide us the other option open to us if we're not prepared to listen to the call of Lady Wisdom upon our lives. Because here's another woman, here is the lure of Madam Folly. And she's calling out with her own invitation, just like Lady Wisdom. In fact, verse 16 is identical to verse 4. Word for word, come in with me, she urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says, but there the similarities end. And Lady Wisdom has built that magnificent mansion in which to share her riches. And Madam Folly, verse 14, just plonks herself down in a doorway to make her invitation, not actually really having anything of her own to offer anyway. And after all, look at what she does offer. Verse 17, stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. She doesn't have anything of her own to offer. But that doesn't mean that it's easy to see through the emptiness of her offers. And it's the age-old lure of the forbidden fruits, that if it's not mine, and if it's not for me, well, it seems so much more attractive and I really want to own it. Perhaps in a similar way, I think of those shopping trips when you've given in to the urge that says, I've just got to have it. And how many times those things actually languish underused and uninterested in them once we do get them. You see, Madam Folly knows that the power of marketing can make her invitation so much more desirable than the reality that it's offering. That's her offer. And you don't have to be looking for it. It can hit you in all kinds of unexpected times or places. Look at verse 15. She calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. You see, the problem really comes is that if that call comes to you in a place, well, I am not wanting to hear God's voice on the subject. Actually, then at that point, I am ready and primed as a simpleton waiting for the fall. Because the offer sounds so exciting, so enticing. It's designed to make me want to say, yes, that is exactly what I want. Just like that shopping trip. Actually, all the while, I have nothing but the most fleeting satisfaction in return. Or as the proverb of chapter 20, verse 17 puts it, stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. After all, it's only Lady Wisdom's gifts that actually truly bring life. That's her offer, verse 6. Leave your simple ways behind and begin to live, is how her offer climaxes. But what about those who throw themselves wholeheartedly into the gifts of Madam Folly? What do they find out? Too late. Her offer climaxes very differently, verse 18, but little do they know, the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. Those are the two invitations we have. And so secondly, in that middle section of the chapter, in verses 7 to 12, we have two ways to respond to that invitation. Two ways to respond. We have the invitation of Madam Folly, the invitation of Lady Wisdom. But I guess at this point, perhaps you're feeling a little uncertain. Because, you know you have your weaknesses, but neither have you sold out to every call from Madam Folly. So actually, neither of these two portraits seem to quite describe you, because you are a follower of Jesus, but you know you get it wrong. There's plenty of this simpleton in you yet. Well, let's be honest. All of us are far too often running to and fro between these two houses, back and forth across the streets. Because yes, we do want to grow in our enjoyment of Lady Wisdom's riches. We want to know more of all that Christ has for us. But then we hear Madam Folly calling across the streets. And a nagging voice begins to sort of gnaw away at us that we'll be missing out on something if we won't listen. FOMO really isn't something unique to the digital age. That is fear of missing out. For those of you who aren't natives in the digital world, we're experiencing the same kind of thing every time we listen to Madam Folly, even though we are offered all the wisdom of Christ. So look, please be assured that that struggle is the normal Christian life, as we struggle with the old me that still is resisting the rule of King Jesus. And what this chapter does for us, what Proverbs 9 does, is to separate out these two things that are normally so mixed up in our lives and our experience, that we can see them as they're separated out, we can see them more clearly for what they really are, for what they really give us, for where they really lead. And as we see those things with a new clarity, hopefully that will spur us on with a new resolve to pursuing real wisdom through Christ. And I say that, and as I think we'll find a similar muddled picture of our hearts as we look at the two ways to respond. We'll find both of these things in our own hearts. Now, in these verses 7 to 12, a different kind of fool is portrayed. This is the mocker, scoffer, in some translations. The mocker is the person that it is pointless to try and engage with when there's a problem. Because that person is just full of their own ideas, and it doesn't matter what you say, they aren't going to change their minds. Perhaps everybody else can see a glaring problem in their life. In fact, they can see a train wreck just waiting to happen. But that person has so insulated themselves from criticism with a habit of responding to feedback with snarky comebacks or bad-tempered outbursts that there's just no point talking to them. They've actually put themselves beyond the point of no return. And it is possible to become a mocker from having just been simple just by actively rejecting the call of Lady Wisdom. And by doing so, until you have rejected and rejected, until you've walled yourself in by making a mockery of any view, point of view that is different to your own. But by contrast, we'll look at verses 7, 8, 9. Here's verse 8, don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. But correct the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be even wiser. Teach the righteous, and they will learn even more. And once again, you see the picture here is an extreme, so that we can see the natural destination of the kinds of choices that we're making now. That person who blocks themselves off from God's wisdom will end up walling themselves in with only their own folly as their guide. No one wants to be that kind of person. We've met those kinds of people in other walks of life, haven't we? Full of their own opinions, unable to listen to anyone else. And no one much likes them, because everyone can see them for what they are. But the thing is, then I have to ask myself the uncomfortable question, well, how open am I to correction? And when I've asked myself that question, then the challenge is, check your answer. Check your answer with your spouse, with a close friend, if you dare, without arguing with their verdicts. Because actually fooling ourselves is something we are very good at. You see, those who are truly open to correction are the people who will flourish, because they are those who are genuinely open to hearing the advice of others, ultimately to hearing God's wisdom through the Bible, through wise friends, and then changing. They will be wise. See, ultimately, to be truly wise requires, verse 10, the fear of the Lord. That is the foundation of wisdom, on which everything else rests. In other words, this is reverence for God. And therefore, you see, an openness to his wisdom that's offered to us in the Lord Jesus. That is essential for wisdom. Because this fear, this reverence, recognizes just how great God is and how puny we are in comparison. And when that's the way I see the world, I will instinctively seek out what God has to teach us, because I'm going to recognize the inadequacy of my own wisdom and the perfection of his. And that's the very opposite of what it means to be a mocker. But the funny thing is, actually, when we get over our natural self-centeredness, when we begin actually to truly acknowledge God for who he is, that he is the awesome Lord, he is the one who is first and foremost in this universe, we are the ones who benefit. Look at verse 12. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. Those are the options to us. Well, let me just close with a couple of practical pointers to putting this into practice. Because we feel this tension, we feel the struggle. When we're faced with a passage like this, so often we go away determined to be different. But so often it never quite happens because our good intentions aren't enough. Because actually there's often other roadblocks to growth in our lives. And the first I've already mentioned. We need it for verses 8 and 9 if we're going to live those out. Don't try and go it alone. You need mature, wise friends. In other words, you need someone who is absolutely dedicated to living by God's wisdom. Someone like that who you can talk things over with. Someone who's even prepared to correct you, as in verses 8 and 9. Put that into practice in your life. We need those kinds of relationships. So seek them out. The second pointer that occurs to me doesn't arise directly from this passage, but it seems to me that it's one of the most pervasive challenges that we face growing in wisdom in our society, and it kind of is a balancing truth to my first suggestion, and that is we are facing in our society a growing inability to be alone and quiet with our own thoughts. We live in what's been called by a number of people an age of distraction, where we just fill our lives with media. We can't bear the thought of being alone with nothing on to fill that quietness. The average adult, I discovered the other day, watches nearly 3.25 hours of telly every day, and that doesn't include streaming services like Netflix. Even if you have a job, a family, and friends as well, there is no space for quiet. And we train our children to think this way too. We fill their lives in the same way. And too often, it seems to be because actually we're not too keen on what we see in ourselves. And we don't have any way forward to deal with that. And so we distract ourselves with entertainments, with other stuff. But the thing is, we have the answers for us here. So let me ask you, are you able to be alone with your own thoughts? To have that time when you can actually begin to truly see yourself in the light of God's word, perhaps like this, to understand yourself and to see how God's wisdom applies to areas of your life? Because that isn't a quick process. It isn't something that fits easily into a society that expects next day delivery as standard. And if the TV or the radio is always on in the background, if your phone is always pinging, demanding that you look at the latest social media posts, if you can't even go for a walk or take a shower without some background music on your iPod, you're not getting that time that you need. And in fact, you've got other voices constantly there. Voices that probably by and large don't care in the slightest for God's wisdom. And they are the constant wallpaper in the background to your life. And even if we're listening to the world's greatest sermons and Bible teaching all day long, you'd have a problem because there's no time to reflect, to apply. Let alone when that constant input is from voices that are opposed to God's word. That just doubles the problem. So let me ask us all two questions, because it's decision time. First, who are you going to listen to? Lady Wisdom? Madam Folly? But second, how are you going to make it happen? Do you need to seek out friends to grow in wisdom with? Do you need to seek out time for quiet, to think, to grow yourself? Maybe the stark choices of this chapter will be the spur that you need. It's my prayer that Proverbs 9 will be the spur that we need to energize us, to press forward to greater spiritual health. That is, to lives that are more deeply and more thoroughly shaped by the wisdom of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Let's spend a few moments in quiet as we respond individually to God's word, and then I'll pray for us. And Father, we so recognize our need for the wisdom of Christ to pervade our lives. And yet we feel this tension, we feel this struggle. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would so energize and shape our hearts in response to your words, that we may be able to grow in the wisdom of Christ, that we may see ourselves, that we may see what you reveal to us in your word through the Lord Jesus, and that we would bring your word as the light into every corner of our lives, that your wisdom would pervade our lives, and that we would be blessed as we benefit from it, and that Jesus Christ would be seen more clearly through us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close with a great song. Knowing you, Jesus. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All those things I count as worthless compared to this one great treasure, knowing you, Lord Jesus, the wisdom of God.